Let us pray. Most gracious and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your kindness. Thankful for your compassion. Thankful that you have dealt with us in ways that we can never imagine or fathom. All because of your perfect plan, because of who you are, because of what you did for us on the cross. We thank you. Father, ours is the highest of all privileges that you have bestowed upon us, that we are called your children. Indeed we are. And thank you for that great work on the cross that made this possible. Father, we do come this morning in our appreciation for what you have done for us, in an obedience to your command that we should do so, for the encouragement of our souls. Therefore, as we gather this morning, we realize that with all the blessings, the privileges that you've given us, come great responsibility to represent you as your ambassador to the dying world. We cannot do this apart from God the Holy Spirit working in us. We therefore pray now, as we have gathered together to study a portion of your word, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds, enable us to perceive the truth as we study through them. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have started dealing specifically with Simeon's role in the dedication ceremony of Jesus Christ. This is a section that goes from Luke chapter 2, from verses 25 through 35, where we'll be focusing mainly on the role Simeon played. See, many believers are ignorant of the necessity of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And some who are generally aware of his ministry do not really pay attention to ascertain or to be sure, to determine, and to know that they are indeed influenced by the Holy Spirit, because they have no way to verify his presence in their lives. But there is always a proof, an evidence of the Holy Spirit when he controls the life of a believer or an individual. So, Luke so far has described to us Zechariah, Elizabeth, how they manifested the presence of the spiritual filling of the Spirit through prophesying. Therefore, since he mentioned the Holy Spirit that he was on Simeon, which we have argued last week implies the spiritual filling of the Spirit, it becomes important then for him to provide the evidence of this presence of the Holy Spirit with Simeon. So this proof is actually the second ministry of the Spirit towards Simeon. The first one, if you recall, being the spiritual filling that we considered last week. So this spiritual second ministry of the Holy Spirit to Simeon involves revelation of unknown truth. The revelation of unknown truth. This ministry is described in verse 26 of Luke chapter 2. That reads, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now the Greek text begins with a particle that was not translated in the NIV, but rendered something like "and" in many of our modern English versions. Now this particle is used to indicate one sentence is being connected to another, or merely simply to indicate the beginning of a sentence. It seems to be the second approach of indicating a beginning of sentence that the translators of the NIV adopted, for they felt no need then to translate it. Now this notwithstanding, Luke's use of this particular particle indicates that he is making a statement that is related to the spiritual ministry of the Holy Spirit with respect to Simeon. Now, we are not given the details of the second ministry of the Holy Spirit to Simeon. Instead, we are simply given a summary statement. Luke writes, look at it, say, he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. That's all he writes. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry is the concern here, as the word reveal implies. Now, the word reveal is translated from a Greek word that actually means to warn. Means to warn. But in our context, it means to make known God's message or to disclose. Now, out of curiosity, we would have liked to know how God, the Holy Spirit, disclose this information that we will shortly consider. But it is not given to us. It was not supplied. However, we know that in the past, God revealed information to individuals or prophets through visions or dreams or by direct communication. Now, any of these methods could have been used in this particular case. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit did not bother to disclose to us the manner by which he revealed to Simeon the information given here, and he did so for a specific reason. The reason, it is so we understand that the Holy Spirit reveals information to a believer, and when he does, that is a believer will become aware of it. Now, if a believer lives in obedience continuously, because that means the Holy Spirit controls that individual most of the time, well, he or she should be able to know when the Spirit is dealing with him or even bringing some thoughts in that mind in a very suggestive manner. In effect, a believer who expects to know when the Holy Spirit is bringing some information or thought in his mind must then constantly purge his soul by not allowing thoughts that are contrary to the truth to fester in his mind. In other words, you must constantly purge your thoughts to be sure you are under the control of the Spirit. Because if your mind is filled with what I call garbage that we all pick up from this world, if you allow those to come inside your mind, maybe somebody who robbed you the wrong way, you let that fester in your mind, or somebody says something you don't like, and you let that fester in your mind, you cannot hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Because you see, you are crowding out the voice of the Spirit. Because your mind is not clear. So this is what you and I must struggle to ensure that this happens to us, so that we'll be able to understand when the Spirit is functioning within us. Now, Simeon was aware that the Holy Spirit communicated to him, and that's really what is important as far as we're concerned in this particular passage. So all I'm saying is, you and I must also strive to ensure that we have that capacity of knowing when the Holy Spirit is communicating. Simeon was aware of it. Now, the more our minds are under the control of the Holy Spirit, the better we are able to recognize when the Holy Spirit is communicating thoughts to us, or when the Holy Spirit is directing us towards a certain action that we need to take. Now, if a believer were filled with the Spirit, his speech would certainly be directed by the Spirit, so that he will say things that ordinarily he might not have done so. Now, we should not be surprised with this kind of assertion, because you see, Zechariah and his wife spoke in words that made sense to those who listened to them, although or albeit they were prophesying. So it is conceivable that when the Holy Spirit controls us, that our speech will also be under his control, putting words in our mouth or the mouth of the believer, so that that believer speaks that which is intelligible, unplanned, unrehearsed, but are meant to communicate specific information to the audience or to the listener. In other words, what I'm saying, if you are being controlled by the Spirit, your mouth can be sometimes used to talk to another believer through the Holy Spirit, because he will control what you say. And in that way, if you deal a lot with people you know that are really striving to be under the control of the Spirit, you pay attention to what they say, because it's, you know, the Holy Spirit can do that. Speak through that person. Now, be that as it may, the Holy Spirit gave specific assurance to Simeon that he will see the Messiah in his lifetime. This assurance is described in the last clause of verse 26 when it says that he will not die before he has seen the Lord's Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit communicated to Simeon in such a way that he knew that he will not die until he had seen the Messiah. Now, the phrase Lord's Christ is literally the anointed one of the Lord. That's a literal translation of that phrase, Lord's Christ. It is the anointed one of the Lord, which is nothing but the title for the Messiah. Now, the point is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit with respect to Simeon here involve revelation of the fact that he will see the Messiah before he will die. Now, there is a principle of truth here that is revealed in this assertion that Simeon himself will not die until he has seen the Messiah. It is this: no elect of God will die before being saved. Every elect will be saved before they die. Now, those that the Holy Spirit operates upon in such a way that they have the desire to be in true relationship with God will have that desire fulfilled before they die. Now, Simeon not only enjoyed the special filling of the Spirit, the revelatory ministry, revelation or revelatory ministry of the Spirit, but also he enjoyed the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So that third ministry, the guidance of the Spirit, with respect to Simeon, is the what is described to us in verse 27. So that's the third ministry. We have seen the first ministry, special filling. Second one, revelatory ministry. And this third one that we're now about to bank on is the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we read now in verse 27 that says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Now, guidance of the Holy Spirit will result not only in taking certain actions, but also of being in a particular place at a particular time. When the Holy Spirit guides, not only will he guide you to take certain actions, take you to be in a particular position, particular place, at a particular time. Now, the Holy Spirit can impress upon the soul of a believer to go to a certain place at a given time. In other words, a believer under the control of the Spirit may have a strong urge to go to a certain place, or visit a person, or to call a person on the telephone. Personally, I can say that the Holy Spirit has dealt with me in this respect. There have been various instances where the Spirit will impress upon me to call someone or to visit a person, and I will do so without knowing why. But when it's all over, it becomes clearer to me as to what the issue was. Now, don't get me wrong now. I do not mean that I have always paid attention to the leading of the Spirit in this way. But see, it's after a series of disobedience in this respect on my part that I came to understand that it is important to pay close attention to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. One of the particular incident with respect to following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and that is etched in my memory, that helps me in paying attention to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, occurred in 1996. Well, it was the time that I used to come here every other weekend to teach. So on one Thursday evening, I came out of a class that I taught to master students. I was exhausted because it's a 3-hour course. We only have 10 minutes break, and I teach almost 2.5 hours, really. So I was so exhausted physically. So I got into my office. The Holy Spirit prompted me to call a member of this congregation. Well, it happened to be the weekend that I was coming here. So I said to myself, well, I'm going there. I'll see the person this Saturday. I'll talk to the person. That was on Thursday. So I just shut my office and went home. Just tired. Didn't listen. Guess what? 3 a.m. Friday morning, my telephone rang, and the message I got was that this particular lady has departed to be with the Lord. Now, in my mind, I said, well, there must have been a reason God the Holy Spirit wanted me to talk to this believer. Now I will never know until we go to eternity. And that was the beginning of these things coming home to me. That you pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Now I know that's part of the problem, and I'm aware of this. I keep teaching, and some of you just ignore what I teach. I know that. But you see, why it doesn't bother me is because I can do a thing about it. But I know one who can. And that is God, the Holy Spirit, and that's God himself. And the way he does it is not always a nice way. It's usually with pain. In fact, there was a person who had told me recently that she has got so serious with learning the word. Something that I have been telling her for many, many years ago. And she told me the reason she did that was she reached a point in her family life where everything was just in a chaos. And she realized how helpless. I mean, she couldn't do a thing in the world. And that turned her around. And now she got very more serious with the word. So it just happened that sometime it is a painful experience that brings us to focus. And the thing that I really desire is that none of us will have to go through pain in order to learn the truth. Now, I have to tell you honestly that that incident did touch me in an unusual way because I was close to that particular believer. But I didn't know. There must have been something that the Holy Spirit wanted me to either hear or say to her before she departed from this planet. And I didn't do so. And so, that has got me to be very careful when the Holy Spirit is prompting. When a person who walks by the means of the Spirit has a strong urge in his mind, he should normally follow that urge and so fulfill God's will. Now it is probably this kind of strong urge that the Holy Spirit had brought to bear on Simeon, that he had to go to the temple at a particular time. Now he, you know, God could have also told him in a loud voice to go. But I'm saying that it's more likely that he has this urging, a very strong urge coming from the Holy Spirit, in effect, go to the temple right now. And he decided to go. So in any event, the guidance of the Holy Spirit on Simeon is reflected in the first sentence of verse 27, when it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now this sentence has been rendered in different ways in our English versions in an attempt to interpret or capture what the Greek reads, literally of course. For example, the New Revised Standard Version rendered this sentence something like this: guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. The Amplified Version gives an interesting rendering, as far as I'm concerned. It's very interesting because this is how they translated it. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, he came into the temple. See how they render that? Prompted. The other one said guided. Well, see, the more literal translation in the Greek, if you just translate everything like as the way it appears in English, I mean the Greek, without trying to make it fit the English reader, make it make sense, this is the way it comes out. And he came by or in the Spirit of the temple. That's the way it comes from the Greek. He came by or in the Spirit to the temple. So the problem though is how to understand the literal phrase by the Spirit. What does that mean? Now the reason there is a problem with it is because the Greek preposition used could be, in this particular case, could be translated in at least two ways. First, it could be translated with the word, English word, in, giving the reading or the meaning that Simeon came into the temple in a state or a condition in which he was under the control of the Spirit. That's one way to view the preposition used. A second way is that the preposition can be translated in the English using the word but, implying that the Holy Spirit was the agent by which Simeon came into the temple. The agent by which he came into the temple. Now, both of these meanings are possible and, in fact, true in this particular context. Now, this notwithstanding, though, it is the second view that Luke had in mind. See, he had described how the Spirit revealed the coming of the Messiah to Simeon. So, it makes more sense that he will still be focusing on the ministry of the Spirit with respect to Simeon. Now, if Luke simply states that Simeon was filled with the Spirit as he came into the temple, he will have added nothing new, no new information concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit with respect to Simeon. But if he states that the Holy Spirit guided or directed Simeon to go into the temple, then he will have added new information in his narrative. For this reason then, it is better to take the second meaning that Simeon was guided or led to the temple by the Holy Spirit. Now this interpretation includes, of course, the false interpretation, since it would be impossible for the Spirit to lead or direct Simeon to go to the temple without him being in a state or condition in which the Holy Spirit was in control of him. Now, by the way, though, the rest of the phrase temple courts in the NIV is really an attempt to communicate that it is the entire temple that was in view. Now, this is because the Greek word used, translated temple, is usually utilized in the New Testament to describe the temple in Jerusalem, including the entire temple area with its buildings, courts, and storerooms. Now, the temple area in view must not have extended beyond what is known as the court of the women, the court of the women in the temple area, since women were not permitted in certain parts of the temple in Jerusalem. So there is a place that they will stop, and that will be the what we call the court of the women. That's where they will stop. Now, it is not only that the Holy Spirit called Simeon to go to the temple, but also he guided him to go to the temple at the right time. Timing. Everything. You remember? A principle? Timing has to do with everything. So this perfect timing is described in the rest of verse 27, where we're starting Luke 2:27. It says, when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. Now the sense of this clause is that Simeon came into the temple about the same time that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple for dedication ceremony. Now the perfect timing of Simeon's coming into the temple at this time was something that, when you think about it, perfect timing, when Christ or Jesus himself was brought into the temple, that he came at that perfect timing is an indication that the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. For you see, it was not a matter of chance, as some would think, that Simeon came into the temple at that right time, but really that the Holy Spirit was giving his guidance to Simeon. Now Luke emphasized Jesus' parents that brought him into the temple to fulfill a requirement of the law with respect to him. Now this requirement, as we have previously mentioned, is really the dedication of Jesus as a firstborn son of Mary. Now this will probably include the paying of the 5 shekels for redeeming of the first son, but we cannot be absolutely certain, since Luke makes no mention of such a payment, so it may not have taken place. Now using parents here, Luke is not contradicting himself, but he used it in a way to describe that Jesus has a relationship here with Joseph and Mary. Joseph was a legal father of Jesus. Besides, there will be no confusion, since Luke has already narrated how Jesus came in to be born by a virgin woman. Hence, he probably felt that in the use of the word parents here, that the reader will understand it as we have already explained. Now, one more factor that we should note here is that for Simeon to have been involved in this dedication ceremony, he must certainly have been of the priestly family, as we have mentioned or argued last week. So that brings us now to the dedication activities that is given to us in verses 28 through 35. So that brings us to those dedication activities. Now the major prayers for the dedication ceremony of Jesus have now been introduced. The officiating ministers, we will use the term, Simeon, and the child to be dedicated, Jesus. These are the major players of this dedication ceremony. So Luke proceeds now to narrate the events or the activities that were involved in that dedication ceremony. His first narrative concerns the preparation that took place before the dedication ceremony actually proceeded. Now last week I did mention to you that you see all this in many denominations where they talk about dedicating children. And I told you that it's really in a true sense, it is either that those Christians don't understand the Bible, or they don't understand the time they live, or they are bringing themselves under the law, because the dedication ceremony was permissible, was authorized in the priesthood that was Levitical. It was a requirement for all the firstborn sons, of course, and to be dedicated. So when they did that, it was done by priests. But for anyone to do it today is to ignore the fact that there has been a change in priesthood. Prior to that time, or prior to Christ coming to the planet, the priests, or the actual priesthood, was Levitical. You had to be born from the clan of Aaron to be a priest. But Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. So he, from every human standard, he had no business being a priest. But because of a change in priesthood, he is the high priest. And therefore, since there is a change in priesthood, then there ought to be a change in the practices that people had to follow. So this is why it doesn't make sense today for Christians to get involved in this dedication ceremony, besides that it gives all this false view about Christianity. You know, they say, we dedicated this child to God when he was a child and a minute in the world. He, that child at that point, has nothing to do spiritually. So you can dedicate him or her all you want. He don't have anything to do with his or her life. In fact, if you think about it, some of those they have taken time to dedicate the rebels when they grow up. But nevertheless, people like to do those kind of thing. But the one we're looking at here is very different. First of all, it is one that's valid. It was required by the law for Jesus himself to be dedicated. So that's why the first sentence says, Simeon, verse 28 says, Simeon took him in his arms, him of course being Jesus. Now this sentence is a summary statement because there are details that Luke did not supply to us here. For example, who handed the child to Simeon? He didn't say. But it is reasonable to assume here that it was the mother that handed Jesus or the child to Simeon. Furthermore, there must have been some initial conversation. He just didn't come there and just took the child. There has to be some conversation, not with Mary, but with Joseph. Based on the time in which this thing was written, the context, the priest will have no business entering into a conversation with a woman when the husband is standing there. That is by virtue of how things worked. So, in this case, we will think that, yes, Simeon entered into some kind of conversation with Joseph, but we don't know what the conversation was. But it must have not been important, and that's why it's not narrated here. So what I'm saying is that the omission of these facts indicate that the sentence, when he said Simeon took him in his arms, that that sentence is intended to summarize the preparatory phase of the dedication ceremony. When he got that child in his hand, that ended what I call the preparatory phase. So with the preparatory phase introduced, Luke then describes the actual dedication ceremony. Now this The dedication ceremony, or what we call the dedication ceremony proper, involved prayer of Simeon that consisted of two elements. The two elements of this prayer: praise and petition. These are the two elements of this particular prayer. The praise aspect of Simeon's prayer is introduced in the second part of verse 28, because it says, "And praised God, saying." See, that introduces that. "And praised God, saying." The first phase, they get hold of the child in his arms. The second phase begins, which is the proper dedication ceremony, begins with praising God. And he said, "And praise God, saying." Now, the word praise also means to give thanks, or to speak in favorable terms about someone. That's the Greek word used. These are, you know, those 2 minutes are to speak in a favorable terms about someone, or to offer thanks. Both of those meanings are acceptable because the Greek word used has those meanings. So praising God involves giving thanks for what he has done for an individual, or giving thanks for God's faithfulness in keeping his promise. See, many Christians do not recognize that no one can truly praise God without being under the control of the Spirit. You cannot truly praise God. I mean, people just, you know, they do all, go through this routine, they just praise the Lord, praise God. And you can do all that and it means nothing. Because to truly praise God, you must be under the control of the Spirit. Now, this truth should be evident to us, because praise is really a part of prayer. Praise is a part of prayer. But anyone that is not really under the control of the Spirit could not truly be praying. This is why, even though the time people did all that, they were just trying to do everything to get people interested, I imagine, with the word. And so they have all this prayer that's been written out, and people read the prayers and call it praying. It can be, that can be praying, but it's something popular among some denominations. So they say, "I read my prayer." How can you read prayer when it's supposed to be a communication between you and God, and you read it? And you're reading it, first of all, your mind may not be there. Secondly, you may be completely out of fellowship, so it means nothing. But the truth of the matter is that true prayer requires you formulating things from your own mind under the control of the Spirit. And when that happens, you're praying. So the first bit of true praise of God involves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's evident from the fact that Simeon himself was under the control of the Spirit when he offered this praise. Now you recall, this is not the first time we've seen it. Those were Mary offered, Elizabeth offered praise, Mary offered praise, Zechariah offered praise. All of those we know were filled with the Spirit, even though that was special filling of the Spirit. So it still doesn't violate or invalidate the principle that true praise of God involves the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is evident from what we see here with Simeon. For you see, unless Simeon himself was under the control of the Spirit, he would not have recognized that the child he held in his hand was the Messiah he was waiting to see before his death. There's no way he would have known that, only that the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. Now, it is true that Luke did not state explicitly that the Holy Spirit informed Simeon that the child he was holding in his hand is a promised Messiah. But it's not difficult to deduce that truth from his praise of God. We can tell, you know, how will he know that? unless the Holy Spirit has communicated to him about the child he was holding in his hand. So that's why we believe that he must be under the control of the Spirit when he uttered that praise. Because unless the Holy Spirit had actually made everything known to him, one way or the other, he couldn't have known or could have come to the conclusion that he was holding the Messiah. Hence, we really argue then that Simeon was certainly under the filling of the Spirit when he offered his praise to God, confirming the principle that to truly praise God, a person must be filled with the Spirit. Now, we are beginning with his praise. By the way, this Simeon's praise of God is usually described as nunc dimittis. Nunc dimittis. That's N-U-N-C-D-I-M-I-T-T-I-S. That's Latin. But you find it in some denominational, especially those who follow a certain kind of pattern. And they say, we like now to read or sing the nunc dimittis. Well, this is because actually those two words are the first two words found in the opening of verse 29 in the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible. So that's why they use it. In any event, the content of Simeon's praise is offering thanks to God for being faithful to his promise, as in the first part of verse 29 when he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. Now this expression is actually the last expression in the Greek sentence, probably to indicate that Luke wants to emphasize it. But the translators of the NIV, by making it the first expression of verse 29, seem to have achieved the same purpose, namely to emphasize it. Now literally, the Greek of this expression reads something like this. Sovereign Lord, according to your word. That's the way it comes literally from the Greek. Sovereign Lord, according to your word. Now Simeon recognized that God is his supreme ruler. So Luke used a Greek word that means one who holds complete power or authority over another. Hence, the Greek word used could mean master, ruler. It also means sovereign Lord, being derived from the Old Testament title for the Lord as the highest and the most powerful king. Now, using the phrase of sovereign Lord, Simeon recognized that the Lord is omnipotent, so capable of fulfilling his word. The word in question is actually the revelation, because it's the literal Greek says, according to your word. And I'd say that word actually is a reference to a promise that Simeon will not die until he has seen the Messiah, which, you know, that's a promise. Hence, the translation of the NIV is quite good here because they use the word promise. Instead of the word word, they use promise to communicate that yes, there's a promise that God has given. So the expression sovereign Lord, as you have promised, on the surface though, does not appear to be a praise or thanksgiving to God. But if we recognize it as an expression in which Simeon acknowledged that God has done what he promised, then it becomes clear that the expression is one of praise, because when you thank God, you praise in him. We praise or thank God for his faithfulness. That is precisely though what Simeon has done. He has acknowledged that God, he has acknowledged that God has allowed him to see the Messiah. Now we have considered though the first element of Simeon's prayer, which is praise. So now, having considered that, so we move to the second element of his prayer, which is petition. Remember I told you the prayer consisted of praise and petition. So we go now to the petition part of it. So Simeon here makes a prayer request to die. As on the second half of verse 29, look at what he said. You now dismiss your servant in peace. Now this statement is idiomatic for asking for one's death. Now I submit to you that this request is a testimony, or it is testimonial to the spiritual maturity of Simeon. That's what he will tell us, because he made this kind of statement. See, it is no small matter that the Holy Spirit through Luke described Simeon as righteous and devout previously, as we have seen. So now he confirms that through his petition in the description given to us about him earlier. So the petition reveals several factors that are worthy of note about a believer who is spiritually matured. Now that believer, I'm talking about the believer who has a close walk with the Lord. The believer who has a close walk with the Lord, there's something about him that we need to know. Because here we see a man asking to die. Because read it again, he says, you now dismiss your servant in peace. First, so what we're going to see, some characteristics of a person who has actually matured, or what we may call a maturing Christian. The first thing we know about this maturing Christian is he's not afraid of death. That's the first thing we know about a maturing Christian or a mature believer. He's not afraid of death. Now there are many people who would wish to die only because of the difficulties of their lives. Think about it. When people have problems, they want to die. Some, not everyone, some people want to die. With the hope that, end it all. I'm sick and tired of pain and suffering. And they say, well, God, why don't you kill me? So that's what we're talking about here. So in real sense, it's very difficult to see a person, believer or even unbeliever, who want to die when everything is going well with them. You will see that. Very rare will you see a person who is on top of everything, so to say. Things are going well, and then the person say, okay, God, I want to die. Now the fact that Simeon wants to die, according to his prayer request, is a testimony to his spiritual life. Now things definitely were going well with him. Yet, as far as he is concerned, he requested to die. Things were going well, yet he requested that he wants to die. Think about that. So all I'm saying, can you really imagine yourself praying that God should come, take you home when you have no pain, no suffering, or anything? Simeon was a real old man at this point who is also spiritually matured. And he realized that he had attained the apex, the climax of his life by seeing the Messiah. So, to him, there was nothing better than to depart from this life. So that's a mature believer, not afraid of death. The second thing about a mature believer is that a mature believer views death as a beginning instead of an end to life. That's how a mature believer will see death. A beginning, not an end to life. This is evident in the word that Simeon used in his petition. He did not use the word to die, because he understood death in a different way than most people who are afraid to die. He considered death as a release from prison of the body. Now we say this because the word dismiss is translated from a Greek word, apoluo. A-P-O-L-U-O. Apoluo. That's the Greek word used. Now that word was originally used to release a slave, but that force has been lost, so that it simply means to free, or to release, maybe a task. But in our context, or in our text here, it refers to the release from some form of confinement, so that one will continue to live. For example, a person in prison is released so that he will continue his life. In a similar way, death frees the believer so that he continues to live eternally. There is a sense in which we are in confinement as a result of this physical body you and I have. Now, as long as we are in this body, we cannot fully enjoy God's presence or God's provision. We can enjoy fully because of this body that you and I have. Our body makes it impossible to be sinless. Therefore, because of that difficulty, we cannot then fully enjoy the meaning of the fact that we have been freed from the power of sin. But once we leave this body, we'll be free from the presence of sin and be incapable of sinning. This means that a believer who desires to be sin-free should not see death as the end of life, but as a beginning of life, of total freedom from power and influence of sin. We're talking about a mature believer. Now, this Greek word also used means to depart for a purpose. Death for the believer is really a departure from this world so that he could be with the Savior. Death, so, should not be seen in a negative way by the believer. So the point we really seek to underscore with Simeon's use of the Greek word in question is that mature believers do not describe their death in the same way as unbelievers or even immature believers. When a believer dies, we should really normally announce such a death as a departure of that believer from this planet to be with the Lord. So it is not surprising, therefore, that the Apostle Paul, a matured believer, described his desire to die as a desire to depart, to be with the Lord, as we read in Philippians 1:23. Philippians 1:23. We're pressing the point that a mature believer never sees death as the end, but as the beginning, which has the implication when a beloved one dies, if he's a believer, and no really any need to go into this excessive sorrow that people go into. If he's an unbeliever, even then still there's nothing you can do. Because you can sort all you want, that's not get him out of hell. But for the believer, you see that that person has just begun a new phase of his life. a faith that's very thrilling and exciting. And so that's why Philippians 1:23, Paul had this to say, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. See, the apostle knows he needs to be around a little bit to help mature a lot of believers and teach them. But the more he thinks about heaven, the more he thinks about being with the Lord, he says, I really want to go to him. That's why he said, which is better by far. Now you see, that's the attitude of the mature believer. We have just really begun to deal with this because this is talking about death. So it seems to me that we need to do a little more. But I think it'd be best to begin after break.